2 days of the life of Jesus while he walked this earth. You know what that tells me? That not every day is an extraordinary day. There's a lot of ordinary days for Jesus and the disciples as they traveled and did other things, and also in our lives. There are, yes, those extraordinary days, but many, even most of our days, are ordinary ones. You know, of the 52 days that we get a glimpse into the life of Christ, a lot of it is the last week of his life. The climax, of course, being his death on the cross, followed 3 days later by his resurrection, and then 40 days after that, his ascension. But what's he been doing since that time? Where is he? What is his present ministry? You know, what Jesus did while he was on this earth must now be accomplished through you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Much of what God does today, he does through us. We are his vessels. While God is sovereign, he chooses to do his work through the likes of you and me. You know, one of the biblical bedrocks of the Protestant Reformation that began 500 years ago was a return to the priesthood of all believers. One of the key scriptures that backs that up is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Peter writes this: "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are holy priests." Think about that for just a moment. You are holy priest. "Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." Did you know much of the current ministry of Jesus is to enable us and empower us to do ministry? When's the last time you really thought of yourself as a holy priest unto God? Well, if you know Christ, according to God's word, that is exactly what you are. I did not want to move on from this Just Jesus series without looking at our Lord's current ministry. Now, I shared last week that I believe this is the 10th or the 11th message in this series, and it concludes today. However, I do plan to pick this series up sometime in the future because there is so much more. One message I was hoping to get to was the silence of Jesus, what Jesus never spoke, what he never addressed. And it's rather interesting, a lot of the things that we as Christians yell the loudest about, Jesus never said. He never spoke. So there's a lot to just look at, just the silence of Jesus. But I want to look today at the current ministry of Jesus. And it really falls into three areas. First, there is his empowerment. Second, his preparation. And finally, his intercession. So that's our roadmap for today's message, his empowerment, his preparation, and his intercession on our behalf. So let's jump in by looking at his ministry of empowerment. This one point could easily be an entire sermon or an entire series of sermons following the death, burial, and resurrection, or his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus ascended back to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come to empower people for ministry. Listen to what Jesus said. And let me just warn you a little bit today. I'm going to use a lot more scripture than I normally do. I hope it doesn't lead to sort of biblical overload for you. If you attend Faith Church regularly, you know that I usually look at one passage and maybe bring in a few other scriptures. Well, today we're going to look at a number of different scriptures. And this is what Jesus said. Shortly before he went to the cross, he said this: "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," that's another word there for the Holy Spirit. Your translation may say the comforter, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So this is just before the week that Jesus went to the cross, he said, it's a good thing that I'm going away because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now, after his resurrection, before his ascension, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You would think after his death and after his resurrection, he would say, go tell everybody about me. Take the gospel now into all the world. But that's not what he said. He said, I want you to remain in the city of Jerusalem, because you're going to be empowered with power from on high. You're going to be clothed with power. And then Peter quotes a promise of Jesus that isn't found in the gospel accounts, in these words at least, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent, in Acts chapter 2, verse 28 and 39, it says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will send. And then Jesus empowers us by baptizing us, filling us with the Holy Spirit. It was John the Baptist who said, who was a forerunner of Jesus, he said, you know, I baptize a baptism of repentance, but there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Listen, to fulfill the purposes of God in your life, you need to be fully equipped with all he has to give, including being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's not a one-time experience. We see it, of course, commencing in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, but we see the same individuals being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. I love this definition of what it means to be a New Testament Spirit-filled Christian. Being Pentecostal means we can expect divine intervention in our life at any moment. That's what it means to be truly Pentecostal, that at any time, whatever situation we may be facing, whatever setting we may find ourselves in, whatever need we may be facing, whatever impossibility may be before us, we can expect divine intervention at any moment. So his current ministry is one of empowerment. We are fulfilling what he came to this earth to do, and we can't do that on our own. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But second, I want you to consider with me his ministry of preparation. His ministry of preparation. The current ministry of Jesus is one of preparation in two areas. Now, I'm going to stretch your thinking a little bit this morning. I may even step on some of your preconceived ideas about a much-loved portion of Scripture. But first, in John chapter 14, verse 2, it says there, Jesus said these words, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this begs a question. I've thought about this. What is this preparation? Now, I've heard it preached, and usually it draws a round of applause and shouts. If Jesus has been preparing this place for 2,000 years, what kind of place could it possibly be? But I've asked myself, is heaven still under construction after 2,000 years? Or because of the length of the construction project, did it become dated and perhaps needed a makeover? Have you seen some of those television shows where they go in and they make over a house that is outdated and really sort of a mess, and they transform that house? Charles Swindoll clarifies what Jesus meant here. The purpose of his going away was to secure their eternal future. His metaphor of a home of home construction refers to his going to the cross on behalf of humanity in order to secure eternal life for those who believe. So when he said, and he said this just shortly before the cross, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross. That's where our place was prepared. It was prepared at the cross, and when he died for our sins and the sins of the world. And Jesus' ongoing work of preparation is making his home in our hearts. Look at verse 23. Again, we're in John chapter 14. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So you see here, Jesus making his home. And it's interesting, this is the same Greek word as rooms in verse 2. Now, the King James Version there is mansions. That's not really true to the original language, but these are the same two Greek words. And these rooms, and let me just say, any room in the Father's house is better than any mansion on this earth. I mean, it really is. It's better than any mansion on this earth. But these rooms really refer to evangelism and world evangelism. When someone comes to faith in Christ, he makes his home in them. Thus, the Father's house is under construction. And as more people come to Christ, more people embrace Christ, guess what? Rooms are constantly being added to God's eternal house. You know, he should be so at home in our hearts that when we die, we don't leave home. We literally go home because heaven is our true heart's home. So Jesus is preparing a place for us, and we are a part of that construction project. When we are a witness for Christ, when we give to missions, we are seeing his house that he's preparing. That house is growing, and rooms are constantly being added to that house. So he's preparing a place, but there's something else that he's preparing. This is a part of his current ministry right now, and that is, listen to this, he's preparing to return. He is preparing to come back. The New Testament is filled with references about our Lord's second coming. Since we're in John chapter 14, look at verse 3 there. If I go to prepare a place for you, and I believe that there is a literal place, that heaven is, of course, a literal place. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to you that you may be also where I am. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to return. This is our blessed hope according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says there, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, this should be a hope of our heart. This should be something that we long for. The Bible says this should be something that we are looking for. And I believe if we truly believe that Jesus is returning, it's going to change our life. It's going to change our priorities. It's going to change our worldview. It's going to change our view about the Lord's church. It's going to change our view about evangelism. It's going to change our view about missions. He is preparing to return, and we should be looking for his return. However, we would do well to remember that we are not on the planning committee. We are not in the scheduling department. There are some people who believe that they are in the scheduling department of Jesus' return. And how many predictions have there been about the Lord's coming back? I forget, many years ago, there was so many reasons. Maybe it was 88 reasons. Remember the little booklet? Some of you may remember that came out. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. When that didn't happen, next year it was 89 reasons why he's coming back in 89. Now, I know some of you weren't even born at that time or don't remember that, but there have been all kinds of predictions all down through history, some from people just way off in left field, and others from people who are maybe better known and respected. I remember when I was just a young teenager, and I'm sure you go back and find the clip, so I'm not going to say I'll go ahead and say the person's name. I was watching Pat Robertson on the 700 Club, and something had happened in the Middle East. He had a pointer out, and he was pointing at the mat, and he said, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and the other's going to happen, and it could be within months or a year that Jesus is coming back. I thought, oh, my goodness, I better get every sin out of my life, because Jesus is going to come. Well, guess what? It did not happen. And I believe many of these people are very well-meaning in what they do, but the truth of the matter is, we do not know. And he was very clear. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, the disciples were all about the establishment of the kingdom on this earth. Just before Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what led to this? The disciples said, are you now going to restore your kingdom? Jesus says, not for you to know the times, the dates, for any of that kind of stuff, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So the date setting or the hopes of a worldly kingdom started very, very early. So we're not a part of the planning committee. We don't have to be in the scheduling department. What we know is he is coming, and we should be looking for his return, and all of us should be ready to be on the welcoming committee when that day happens. Well, this comes to the third vital area of the ministry that Jesus is involved in right now. This is his current ministry. Again, we tend to look at those 3.5 years. We tend to focus on those 52 or so days, give or take some days there, that he was on this earth, as we should, because it's God's word, it's inspired, and I believe there's great significance in what we would call the red letters that we see in Holy Scripture. Are we second, we tend to focus upon the pre-incarnate Christ. We get some glimpses in the Old Testament of the pre-incarnate Christ. He's referred to in John chapter 2. It's very clear. He was with God from the very beginning. In Philippians chapter 2, we read about his coming into this world, where Paul writes about what we sometimes refer to as a kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ when he came into this world. But what about the last 2,000 years? Well, here's something else that he's doing, and this to me is really just what we see most in Scripture, most in the New Testament, and that is his ministry of intercession. His ministry of intercession. To answer the question, where has Jesus been the last 2,000 years? God's word is clear. First of all, where he is located. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That was Paul. And Paul again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. And then Peter in 1 Peter 3:22 says, he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. I'm soon going to begin a series based upon the book of Hebrews. And the inspired writer there, we're not sure. It's one of the unknown writers of the New Testament. But listen to what the writer of the Hebrews writes in the first chapter, the third verse. Again, about the location of Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down again where? At the right hand of the majesty in heaven. My friend, this is where Jesus is today as far as his location. He is at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, what if I ask Jesus into my heart? Doesn't he come? Yes, he comes into his heart, your heart, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession for you and for me. There's only one place we see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and it's in Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 56. It says, but Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Now, Pastor Alex and I kid around a little bit about our names. I said, you know, you're Alexander. We had the example where Paul said, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. I said, but Stephen, on the other hand, I just love that name, Stephen. Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father to welcome that guy into heaven. Now, this Alexander, I can tell you, is a true man of God, a true man of faith. But we just like to have fun, or at least I like to have fun, about our names and their significances in Scripture. But it was there at the right hand of God that that Jesus stood to welcome the first Christian martyr into heaven. Now consider with me what it means to have Jesus at the Father's right hand interceding for us. The first thing that we know is that Jesus is our advocate there. He's our advocate. In the Greek, it means one who is called along our side. In some translations, the word comforter is used, but the Greek word parakletos there is one called alongside to help. Listen, he is our heavenly defense attorney representing us before God's throne. Our heavenly defense attorney. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I am writing this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, one who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world." That wasn't written to unbelievers. That was written to believers. Aren't you thankful that you have an attorney, a defense attorney like Jesus at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you? He is there advocating for you. Now, Paul describes his advocacy in this way. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." He is there pleading your case. Now, because he is our advocate, we can come to him, and a couple different words are used here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Some, it says, with boldness, with confidence, with freedom. Hebrews 4, 16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." With confidence. So when we come to him in prayer, we can come with confidence. I want you to listen to this. We can even come to him with confidence when we have sinned. When we have sinned. Look at the next few words there. With, so that we may receive what? Mercy. Mercy. Hey, you only need mercy if you've sinned. You only need mercy is if you have failed. If you have blown it, if you've missed the mark, whatever you want to call it, but we can come with boldness and confidence and freedom even when we have sinned, and we can then receive his mercy. Why is that? Because we have a heavenly defense attorney there. We have one there standing. He's our mediator. He is speaking to the Father on our behalf, and he is making our defense. Now, there's some good attorneys out there. I guess Clarence Darrow is known as one of the best attorneys that ever lived, but I can tell you he pales in insignificance to the defense attorney that Jesus Christ is. And it's not that Jesus is trying to overcome the Father's reluctance. He sent him into the world to die upon Calvary's cross. So it's not about overcoming his reluctance. It's about pleading our case. And what better case to say, hey, they are under my blood. They have come to the cross. I am sufficient to forgive them. I am sufficient to cleanse them. What better defense attorney could we have? Goes on to say that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, the second aspect of his intercession, he's our advocate. But let's look more specific, just the fact that he's our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says of Jesus, he always lives to intercede for us. Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's not just there pleading our case, being our advocate. He is interceding. Now, when you pray as a child of God, listen, there is a dual intercession that takes place. We see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, and also verse 34. First of all, the Spirit intercedes. He intercedes for you, he intercedes through you, and also the Son of God intercedes. I'm going to try to toggle here I'm not very good at that. I forgot my Bible this morning, so I've got to go into the Bible in my program. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness." I don't think this is on the screen. Oh, it is, okay. "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will." And I believe very much in praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. I don't believe that this particular passage is referring to that. There's many passages we could go to that we could certainly make a defense for that. But this is, have you ever, and I'm sure you have, been at a place where you don't know what to pray? Where you do not know what to pray. You do not know what to say. Maybe just because of the circumstances of your life, the trauma, maybe it was a loss, a tragedy, you just don't know what to pray. And I have been with some people in situations like that where it's all they can do is sort of groan. Well, the Spirit has a way of taking that, for lack of a better term, transmitting that to Jesus, interpreting that, putting it in the right words, and giving that to Jesus. And then Jesus, on the other, at that point, then intercedes the Father. Verse 34, it says, "Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us." As our high priest, he can help us again when we do not know what to pray. He literally prays through us. Friends, it's not always about speaking the right words. It's about having the right heart. The right heart. This past week, I officiated a funeral out of town for former people that were here at Faith Church. 39-year-old dad died in a terrible freak accident before a 12-year-old daughter. And on Thursday, as I stood in that funeral chapel, I shared with Rhonda afterwards, and she was there with me. But I said, I don't remember ever looking at a congregation that looked fully, just totally numb to me. It was just so unexpected. It was so tragic. It was so traumatic for that family. And as a pastor, you know, you're there to open the Word of God. You're there to give comfort. And after the service, a member of the family came up to me and she said, you know, you talked about how the sudden enters our lives. You talked about that God is sovereign even in the sudden events of our life. This was sudden. Where was God? Where was God? Now, as a pastor, I've never been able to come up with a full answer for that when people ask that question. I know oftentimes it's coming. I wasn't really surprised that it came. And this was a Christian lady. She made it very clear, I know the Lord. I just am so struggling with this as the entire families. I want you to know, even in our worst broken places of our life, the Spirit of God can intercede through us. If all we can produce is a groan, the Spirit of God's able to take and interpret that groan, transmit that to Jesus, who in turn intercedes to the Father on our behalf. It's never a waste of time to pray, even if you don't feel like praying, even if you don't have the words to pray, because we have the Spirit of God helping us when we need to pray. I might add here, as our high priest, he can give us the help we need to overcome temptation and defeat the enemy. I want to share two closing quotes with you here. One is this: intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us before the throne of God, and we do not have to represent ourselves. He is there representing us, and he is more than sufficient. He paid it all. His blood sheds us from cleanses us from all of our sins. And then this by David Jeremiah. He said, every time you pray, Jesus Christ takes our prayers and interprets them perfectly so that they come to God the Father in exactly the right way and accomplish everything they need to. Isn't that powerful? That he takes and interprets our prayer. He stands before God so that we may be able to stand in the presence of God for all eternity. You may have thought, you know, I've wasted some prayers. He didn't hear them. They didn't sound good enough. Or I don't know, I'm not so sure that I worded them right or I got the right formula in. I want you to know, God looks at your heart and he's able to take those prayers and get those prayers to the Father. So there you have it, the present ministry of Jesus. This is what he's been up to the last 2,000 years. First of all, he is empowering his people. Do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called you to do? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ, to be a witness where you work or where you go to school? Do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to live in a home, maybe with a spouse who is not saved, or members of the family who do not know the Lord? He's there to empower us, but he's preparing. Aren't you thankful he's preparing a place? He has prepared the place. He has prepared the place. And those rooms are being added. Those of you who give to missions so faithfully, and some of you have year after year after year, you may think, well, it's not all that much, but it adds up. It makes an impact. Guess what? Rooms are being added as more people, more cultures, people from all over the world come to Christ. We tend to be so focused upon America. Thank God for America, but with Jesus, he was sent into the world. He loves the world. He's concerned about the world, not just America. He's concerned about America, but he's concerned about the whole world. And your giving, your praying for missions helps to add those rooms, more people coming to know the Lord. And thank God he's interceding. He's interceding for you. He is your advocate before the Father. He is your defense attorney. It's not about if you feel forgiven. It's about that you have been forgiven. You know, sometimes we mix up the two, that I don't feel forgiven. Hey, if you've come to him and you've confessed your sins, he has forgiven you, because we have an absolutely perfect defense attorney at the Father's right hand. And he's interceding for us. Well, there's one more. I'll be very brief here, and that is, he is saving. He is saving. And if you're here this morning and you have not given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know, my friend, he is able to save you. He is able to forgive you. He is able to give you an abundant life. He is able to take your past and wash it away in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is able to give you a new future, a new destiny. So not only is he empowering and preparing and he is interceding, but he is also saving. And that's the greatest work that we could ever experience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the present ministry of Jesus. We're thankful for the Word of God, for the gospel accounts where we read about the ministry of Jesus when he was on this earth. Lord, those red letters, those words that he spoke, the Sermon on the Mount, and that takes a couple chapters early in Matthew, his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Lord, sometimes just the words he spoke with individuals and as he connected with people, the woman at the well, the people that he healed. Lord, we're so thankful for the record, the inspired record that we have, but when it's all boiled down, it comes down to just about 52 days that we get a glimpse into his life. We thank you, Lord, for your past 2,000 years of ministry. Lord, we thank you that you are empowering, that you are preparing, Lord, that you are interceding, that you are at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Lord, may that embolden us when we pray. Lord, may that just supercharge our prayers, knowing that our words don't have to be perfect, even in times when we don't understand, even in times when we are in grief. Lord, you are there and you are speaking to the Father on our behalf. And Lord, when we fail, when we sin, still we can come to God's throne of grace with confidence and with freedom and with boldness, because we come to a throne of grace where mercy is dispensed again. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I would pray for anyone here today who has not taken that step to experience Christ's saving work in their life. It's foundational. It is the first step. So whether they're in the service or whether they're watching online, I pray, Lord, if they've not taken that step, that they will do so this morning. Would you join me as we pray a very simple prayer together? Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see a booklet. It's available at the exits at the welcome table. Please pick it up, or if you're watching online, go to journeyonline.org, press the Get Started tab, and you'll find information there as well. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask those who minister at the altar.